Amen? We'll have something to sing about. We will have reason to rejoice. We'll have reason to sing hallelujah. What a Savior. And that, in essence, is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. He begins in this chapter really by saying, hey, folks, we've got something to sing about. Not quite in those words. But he's saying we have reason to rejoice. In verse 11, it says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the reason? We want to ask that this morning. What's the reason? What do we have that is worth singing about? It says there in chapter 5, the first couple of verses, it reads this way, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, in these first chapters in the book of Romans that we have been studying in these last weeks, Paul makes a case for our greatest need. He talks about our greatest need. He tells us that we are alienated from God through our sin. We learned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of our sin, we are separated from God and are in fact under God's wrath. We are under God's judgment. And Jesus says, even in John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is our condition apart from Jesus. The wrath of God abides on us. There's no self-improvement program that can possibly exempt us from God's wrath. As we discovered in chapter 4 last week, neither our good deeds nor our religious practices, whatever they may be, nor our ability to keep parts of the law have any power to save us, have any power to reverse our fate of being separated from God. Each of us sinners stands guilty before our holy God. And so our greatest need, and we need to hear this, our greatest need is not for health. I still hear people say, if you have your health, you have everything. Do you still hear that? As Christians, that's not true. That's not even close to being true. Our greatest need is not our health. It's not wealth. It's not our education. It's not our self-esteem. It's not support. It's not our personal happiness. It's not our good friends. Or it's not a functional family even. Our greatest need is to be right with God. Our greatest need by far is to be right with God. But the trouble is that we cannot be right with God. If you think that somehow you could manage to get right with God, you're wrong. James chapter 2 verse 10 reminds us that whoever keeps the whole law, the whole law of Moses he's referring to here, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, whoever keeps the whole law, and there were many of them, yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. We don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. And so we ask the question, how then can there be any hope for us? And here Paul says, let me give you something to sing about. According to Romans 3:21 already, he indicates to us that now a righteousness has been made known. There is a way to get right with God, which has been made manifest, a way for our justification. Remember, justification means to be declared righteous. We talked about that before. It's an important word. We need to keep that in our vocabulary. Justification means to be declared right before God, even though we are not right before God in and of ourselves. God has made a righteousness known, it says here in Romans 3, and it is not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness that he has made known, that he bestows upon us, that he credits us with. I'm going to show you this little diagram again. Next slide here. I'm going to keep showing this until it's kind of ingrained in our hearts and minds, in our subconscious consciousness, and maybe until we start dreaming about it at night, then we'll move on to other things. But Romans 3:24 really teaches that we are justified by God's grace, which is a gift, through the sacrifice of Jesus, meaning that Jesus took all of our guilt upon himself, all of our unrighteousness was placed on Jesus Christ, was credited to Jesus, and through his blood sacrifice on the cross, God credited to us the perfect righteousness of his son Jesus. And so we don't make ourselves right with God. We cannot make ourselves right with God. God makes us right with himself through Christ our Savior. As Jesus then becomes our only hope, the way it works is we entrust our unrighteousness to him. Have you done that? Have you entrusted your sin to Jesus? As we entrust our unrighteousness to Jesus and then receive his righteousness by faith, we are justified. That is justification by faith. And so Paul in chapter 5 is saying this. He's saying to us, in essence, you've got something to sing about. This justification deal that God has set up for us, it's a real thing. Three times in the first 3:11 verses, he tells us that we have reason to rejoice. Why? Because we have been justified. We have these tremendous benefits that now are produced through our justification. And these are some very unique blessings that belong to those who are justified through Christ. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one that I want to reflect on with you. This is our first blessing. Our first blessing for rejoicing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we ask the question, why does justification inspire our song? Why does justification prompt our rejoicing? For one, justification brings peace with God. It brings peace with God. To be at peace with someone, with anyone, really is highly desirable, isn't it? Any of you who are married understand that being at peace is a good thing. Amen? It's not a lot of fun to live in conflict. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, peace with God is not only a blessing, it is really a necessity. Without peace with God, we face the reality that the wages of our sin is death. We can't live in a spiritual sense without having and being in a peaceful relationship with God. We don't survive conflict with God. And you see, we didn't have peace with God. That's what we learn in Romans. If you are not a Christian, you cannot have peace with God. God will not have peace with you. Even though you may want to have peace with him, he will not have peace with you. Verse 10 calls us enemies of God in this chapter. That is what we are in our pre-justified condition. We are at odds with God. We are his enemies. From God's perspective, we are at war with him until we come to repentance and put our faith in Christ. Only through Jesus and his affording us justification can we come to know what it is to have peace with God. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, he says there, he himself is our peace. He has torn down the wall of hostility. He has torn down this wall that has separated us. And as a result, there is now a clear pathway to God, our Father, and we can enjoy our right standing with him. We can enjoy having peace with God. You know, friends, and this means everything. I mean, this is where it's at. This is at the root of our joy. This gives us reason to sing. This is the cause of our assurance, of our security. Having peace with God gives us, in our hearts and minds, it gives us peace whereby to live. But there's even more here in this passage. Moving on to the next one, justification has produced another blessing according to what Paul teaches here in verse 2. It says there, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, grace and peace are often mentioned in Scripture in the same breath, in the same phrase. Many of the New Testament letters begin with this greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so justification really has given us access not only to peace, but to God's grace. This idea here of access is to bring near, to introduce. You see, having peace with God, and in addition now, being able to stand in this grace, in this undeserved, unsolicited, unconditional love of God, that doesn't just mean that we are exempt from God's wrath now, but we have the privilege of having relationship with God. I mean, that is the great thing about being a child of God. Not only are we at peace, having been once enemies of God, we can now have a real relationship with God. That's what this grace that we stand in gets at. We now live as God's privileged children in this close proximity with God. Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, Jesus says. So close is our God that his very spirit dwells within us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. In John 14:23, Jesus says that we are so loved by the Father, so much so that God the Father and Jesus the Son will come to us and they will make their home with us. Isn't that incredible? God making his home with you? I mean, that is amazing grace. You know, and the song that we sang earlier indicated this, oh, how great the kindness our God has shown. We were strangers, now we're called his own. His grace has welcomed the sinner home. You know, there is this exclusive experience of personal closeness with God that is the result of our justification and the ensuing access to grace in which we now stand. Peace with God expresses the removal of hostility between God and us. Grace in which we now stand expresses this relationship that we now can enjoy with God our Father. And in the sense that we will know him, Hebrews 8:10. That's part of that. We will know our God. He is our Father. We will hear his voice, Jesus says in John 10:27. We are even invited to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, 1 Peter 5:7. And we can be assured that nothing will ever separate us from his love, Romans 8:39. What a tremendous result of our justification. Is this not a reason for us to rejoice daily, even moment by moment? This is the cause of our gladness. This is the reason for our delight is to stand in this grace, to be in this privileged position of being in relationship with God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. And from this experience of relationship with God now flows our contentment. This is our source, really, of contentment. This is the basis for our rest. This is the very beginning of the meaning of life, to know God, to be close to him, and have him be close to us in a real relationship. Now, there's a third blessing that is ours and that flows from God's provision of justification, which is mentioned in the same verse, in verse 2. It says here, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Do you sing about that? You know, when we experience the reality of having peace with God and having access into God's grace and being able to securely stand in this relationship with our Father, and we really live there, then this urge to sing, to rejoicing, will only become more inviting to us. It will become more natural. It will just flow out of us. You know, maybe we'll sit in the car, and instead of flicking on the radio, we will want to take opportunity to sing. I mean, if people around you can't hear you, it's a great place to rejoice in the car and sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. As we experience justification and its implications, our rejoicing will become more and more spontaneous. It will become habitual. It will become free and unhindered. Maybe that's why the Africans know how to dance down the aisle when offering time comes. Maybe they've understood justification better than we have. And so we rejoice specifically in hope of the glory of God. We shout about it. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now this hope, when we hear hope, we think maybe it's wishful thinking. That's not the biblical idea of hope at all. The biblical meaning of hope is rather having a confident expectation, a real looking forward to a reality which we await. You know, and we already see glimpses of the glory of God, don't we? We see it in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. We see his glory in his Son, Jesus. The Word became flesh, John 1, 14, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and we see his glory even through his death and resurrection, which affords us our justification. John 12:27. For this very reason I came, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name through what is about to take place in my death, in my sacrifice, and in my resurrection. And then on top of all of that, one day the curtain will be pulled back and we will see him as he is. And he will come in great power, Mark 13:26, and in great glory. In great glory. And in this promise we place our hope, our confident assurance. This is our conviction that we will share We will not only see Christ in his glory, we will share in God's future glory. And so as Paul says in chapter 8, we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And he says that all that we face here now, as difficult as life can be, all of this is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so we have this hope. We live with this expectation. And the more and more we dwell on this and we meditate on this and we live in this real relationship with God that is marked by peace and by grace in which we stand, the more eager will be our anticipation of being with him one day. The more passionate we are going to be about this prospect of going home to be with our Savior. For he has done everything. He's already done everything by affording our justification so that we can look forward. We don't have to look forward in fear. We can look forward in great joy to that which is yet to come. It's going to be incredible. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, Paul says, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived or imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's coming. You know, one day we're going to stand with the Lord. We're going to be in his presence. And all of this here, all the stuff that's on your mind, all the things that occupy us, it's going to be gone. It's going to be so small. We're going to stand there and we're going to look at each other and we're going to say, hey, it was real after all. It's all real. Song spoke about that. Oh, what peace the Spirit of Jesus brings. Through the trials, he will carry me. One day in heaven, our eyes will meet, filled with wonder, all the saints will sing, hallelujah, hallelujah to my King. Do you have this hope? Do you live in this hope? In this reality of this blessing, this incredible benefit of our justification, the hope of the glory of God. You know, we need to cultivate this eternal perspective of living with this eternal perspective. It's not easy. It's not natural. We are naturally anchored to this life and to all the stuff that's going on here. But we can cultivate this hope of the glory of God. It can be so different to live with this real realization that this time here is so short and that the best is yet to come and it won't ever end. Do you live daily in that anticipation? See, as God's children, we have a real hope. We have a real home, and it's a forever home. How long is forever? How long is forever? It's a pretty long time. You ever think about that? How will we will be with him forever? You know, it's hard to imagine. And, you know, people have tried to come up with ways to help our minds to even start to begin to understand what that might be like. I read that one of these migrating birds called an alpine swift, they can stay airborne for 200 days. Isn't that incredible? Researchers have tracked a group of these birds, and they discovered that they flew sometimes 200 days nonstop from Africa to Europe. Now, what I'm going to tell you is a bit far-fetched, admittedly, so. But just imagine for a moment. Imagine you would train one of these alpine swifts to carry grains of sand from one place to another. Imagine you could do this, you would befriend one of these birds and you train him, take a kernel of grain and fly it from one place to another. Let's say there was no limit of distance that this bird could cover. It could fly forever. And you would place this bird in your sandbox here in your yard in Kelowna. You would have him carry one grain at a time from here, from Kelowna to the moon. You know, if it takes 200 days from Central Africa to Europe, I looked up on the map what that would roughly look like. It would take almost 100 years for one return trip from Kelowna to the moon. The moon being 384,400 kilometers from here. So this bird, he drops off one grain of sand from your yard on the moon, and then he comes back. That's 100 years, round trip, one round trip, okay? Now, can you imagine how long it would take for this bird to empty your sandbox down here? One kernel at a time, 100 years per kernel. Well, now when the bird's done with your sandbox, you take him to Tofino, and you put him to work on Long Beach in the Pacific Rim National Park. And he still takes one grain at a time, one grain of sand at a time, drops it off at the moon, comes back another 100 years for each single grain. 100 grains, 10,000 years, 1 million grains, 10 million years. After several million years, you decide it's time to head down the coast of California. A few hundred million years go by as he works his way down the coast. And you haven't even gotten down to Mexico yet. But you decide to go visit another little spot, the Sahara Desert. You want him to clear off that place one grain at a time. After trillions of years, quadrillions of years, quintillions of years, he finishes that little project. When you come up with a new one, three-quarters of the Earth's surface is covered by water. You decide to drain all the oceans dry. At the bottom of the oceans is a lot of sand. Take each grain, one at a time, transport it to the moon, and then come back. By the time he's done with that, eternity has just barely begun. And then you say, hey, why don't we now bring all that sand back from the moon back down here? You get the picture, right? Eternity is a very, very long time. Knowing that eternity is long in comparison to what we have and experience here, could you see how foolish it would be? Could you see how foolish it would be to live for the fleeting joys of this life and putting all of our eggs in this basket? Without living in the real anticipation and living in the real preparation of that which is yet to come. The psalmist David was a wise man. He says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And not only a heart of wisdom, but a heart that sings for joy, a heart that exalts in our great God, a heart that rejoices in God's salvation, in this incredible justification that Jesus brought about by his death and resurrection, by which we have peace with God, have access to God, and have a real hope of the glory of God. And so we have something to sing about. We do have something to sing about. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Oh, how great the kindness our God has shown. We were strangers. Now we're called his own. His grace has welcomed the sinner home. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord, we do owe everything to you. And so, our God, would you open our eyes so that we could see how great you are and see the awesome, unspeakable provision that you have made for us through Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, as we celebrate our justification today by taking bread and by taking the cup, would you meet us in these moments? Would you reveal yourself in such a way that our affections for you would be stirred and that our great need for you would become plain to us, that our hope, that our faith would rest more fully on you, our Savior, who has made us and loved us and who has given himself up for us. Help us see today. Lord, help us see that we really do owe everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.